let me be an instrument to exalt and to extend Jesus' name globally. As the waters cover the sea, open the heavens, O Lord. Pour out your spirit and cover the earth with your glory. Prepare the way, kingdom come globally. As the waters come in the sea, open the heavens, O Lord. Pour out your spirit.
Welcome to Grace Community Bible Church. Hopefully you guys have had a great week. It's always good to get together. If you are a guest, we're so grateful that you joined us this morning. If you could do us a favor, just fill out the form in the bulletin and then drop it off in one of the boxes in the back so we can know that you came to visit with us today. If you're online, so glad that you're joining us this morning. You too can let us know if you're a guest online. Just go to our website, insidegrace.org, click contact us on the top right-hand page. Let us know you joined us this morning. A couple very quick announcements. This coming weekend is the men's retreat. So men, if you have not yet signed up, you can contact the church office. I know Pete will be there. Any A&M fans in here? Just saying, it's a great weekend to kind of rub it in to Pete, because never mind. But come to that, it is a fun time, all right? If you guys didn't know what I was referring to, A&M beat Alabama yesterday. Yeah. There you go. Apparently you guys didn't watch the game like me. I just saw the news about it. All right, and then also Lost and Found. Apparently there's still some things there. If you don't know where the Lost and Found is, it's in the coffee house on the way out. There's a cubby hole area to the right with a counter. The Lost and Found is there. Apparently there's still some Bibles. I heard four more of you guys were able to like actually do your devotions this past week. So there's still a few of you. I don't know how you're making it. Hopefully you have the Bible app like I do. All right, so speaking of the Bible, if you guys would turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to read through Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, as Pastor Dave will be preaching that today. And I will be reading from the New American Standard Version. And Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasonings, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible mankind, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures." Let's pray. Dear God, we are so grateful for your word. We're grateful for even the warnings that you give us in your word, God. We're grateful for the fact that you reveal yourself to us and you choose to, through your word, Lord, help us as your people to read it and to apply it to our lives, God. To, as scripture says, not be hearers only, God, or like that man that looks in the mirror and does nothing about his life. Help us to be doers as well. Help us to apply it each and every day as we interact with others. May they see you in us, God. And I just pray for today. I pray that you just be glorified in our worship, be magnified in our worship. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, God, making joyful noise to you, Lord. And as Pastor Dave preaches, I pray that you just allow him to be your mouthpiece even now, God. Remove him of himself, God, so that you may show forth through him in the words that he's preaching to us, Lord. And ultimately help us to be able to leave this place a little different than when we came in. We thank you, God. We praise you. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The God who is, we worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors, he parted the raging seas. Our God, he holds a victory. Yeah, there's joy in the house of the Lord, there's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. Shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Oh, oh, to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause he hung up on that cross and he rose up on that grave. Our God's still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise.
We're gonna worship the God who created everything.
Lord of all creation, the water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our
to forgive me if I have to take a sip of water or a cough drop. My allergies are acting up. At least that's what the doctor says they are. I hope he's right. Have you ever come up with an idea, something that you presented at work, and it turns out to be really good, fantastic idea, and somebody else takes the credit for it? Never happened to you? It's actually happened to me on several occasions in my past. You come up with something, you work hard on something, and then somebody else takes the credit for it. This is actually not an uncommon thing. In fact, I Googled this and I'm surprised how many hits I got on these types of issues. How to deal with credit thieves in the workplace. It's a common problem, one often exaggerated and made light of in sitcoms, and yet in the real world it can lead to some pretty serious career damage if it is not handled properly. The truth of the matter is you can lose out on not only just recognition, but you can lose out on promotions. You can lose out on raises, you can lose out on gratitude if you come up with an idea and then somebody else steals it from you. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are numerous inventions that people have come up with only to find out that somebody else stole the invention from them. In fact, you just think of things like TV, radio, generators, light bulbs. There's a number of things that have been invented in time, and guess what? The wrong person got the credit for it, and the wrong person made all the money from it. In fact, one of the most famous of all is the situation with the invention of the telephone. I don't know if you, I mean, we've all heard growing up, Alexander Graham Bell, right? Bell, that's what we've all heard. But unfortunately, that's not the case. It actually turned out to be an Italian, which, by the way, made many Italians very upset because an American took credit for it. Antonio Santi Giuseppe Meucci. This fella came up with the telephone. He actually sent a prototype to Western Union. Western Union had it for a couple of years, then say they lost it. It just so happened that Alexander Graham Bell had entrance and he had the area where those materials and information was kept. He took that information and filed a patent on it. As a result, he made a fortune. He had a contract with Western Union. Meucci, of course, was devastated. He took it to court, didn't have the financial backing that Bell had, and as a result, Bell ended up winning. And he became rich and famous and got all the gratitude and all the notoriety for developing the telephone. Now, there was, I guess, a little bit of justice done eventually because in 2002, the United States House of Representatives actually looked over what happened and it came out and declared that it was actually Meucci that came up with the telephone. The only problem is he and Bell were long dead by then. It was too late. But the truth of the matter was it wasn't Alexander Graham Bell. He stole the idea from Meucci. And that's why patents are so important. The reason you have a patent on an invention is so that somebody else won't come along and steal it. And if somebody does steal a patent that you have, it can be really frustrating. I mean, the only notoriety today for Meucci is the fact that on Staten Island, you can go and see his little museum that's dedicated there in honor to him. It's devastating to come up with an idea and then somebody else steal it from you, especially when they get a lot of glory, fame, and they make a fortune on it. And you know, the truth of the matter is, God doesn't care for it either. When God works on something, and what he did is he took 6 days to create the earth. Unfortunately, after he created the earth, and even though he had a patent on it, so to speak, guess what? People tended to think that he didn't create it after all. And this, just like you can imagine with us, would create a great deal of anger. In fact, it's called the wrath of God in chapter 1, verse 18. God gets angry. God really gets angry when he does something fabulous and then people either reject it or blow it off or actually take credit for it themselves. And that's exactly what you have in Romans chapter 1. Verses 18 through 23. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open there. Even though God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, a magnificent creation, the response for many has incredibly been to deny God. In fact, we're going to see in our passage today, people actually begin to honor other individuals. In fact, oftentimes individuals that turned out to be animals and even reptiles, honoring them and glorifying them as being worthy of praise and gratitude. You want to avoid God's wrath. God's wrath is not a good thing. And God's wrath, if you want to avoid it, it starts with believing that he's the one who's the creator. And he's the one that provides salvation. We saw that in verses 16 and 17 last week. God's the one that provides salvation. Now, we read this earlier, but I want us to read it again together. If you have your Bibles again open, look with me at verses 1 or 18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident to them, because God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Better translated, they did not glorify him. Where there is glory, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of form of corruptible man and of the birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much that you are God of all the universe. You're the one that created the universe. You're the one that created the earth and all the creatures, and you're the one that created us. And we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that as we look at your word now, that we would be motivated all the more to give you the honor and praise and glory that you deserve as creator. Help us to understand your word as we look at it now, and help us to be people that do everything we can to make sure that we give you gratitude rather than to suppress the truth. In your son's name we pray, amen. Now, last week I showed you a little chart, and here's where we're going today. Verses 18 of chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 20, is where we look at the condemnation that God basically makes upon humankind, mankind. It starts out with God and his condemnation of Gentiles, so to speak. That's the main focus in our passage and next week's passage. And then it will move on to include the Jews. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. All humanity is condemned, and all humanity is under God's wrath. And that is because of our unrighteousness. So that's the section that we're looking at today, and we'll be looking at for quite some time, is God's condemnation of humanity. The book of Romans, as I said, does not start off with good news. It starts off with the bad news. But it's important to understand the bad news, because the bad news then prepares us for the good news, and we see why we need such good news, which at first was hinted at in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and that is the gospel, the power of salvation. So look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. The first thing I want you to notice is this. God gets angry, and it says his wrath is revealed from heaven. It's important to look back at verse 17, because verse 17 said that the gospel, the good news, is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel. The righteousness of God is being revealed. Every time you share the gospel, you're basically revealing the righteousness of God. Okay? Now, that's pretty obvious. But did you actually think about that the wrath of God is right now being revealed on a constant basis? We don't normally think that way. We typically think that God's wrath is either something that has been demonstrated in the past, oftentimes the distant past, the Old Testament, or we think of God's wrath that is something that's coming in the far future. That's usually what we think of. But notice here it's present tense. The wrath of God is revealed. Just like the gospel's being revealed to the nations, the wrath of God is being revealed. Let's just take a look. If we look back in the Old Testament, here's how we normally think of the wrath of God. The book of Nahum was, of course, written in response to the evil of the nation, specifically Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. And these statements are throughout the Old Testament where God's anger shows up. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. God predicts horrible things to happen to Nineveh, and of course, Nineveh does fall, just like God predicted. On the other hand, most of the time wrath happens in the Old Testament in these catastrophic-like events is on God's people. Let's look at 2 Kings in a summary-like statement. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands, therefore my wrath burns against this place and it will not be quenched. By far, when we look in the Old Testament, when we see God's wrath and his anger, it's not pointed at the lost folks. It's pointed at God's folks. God's wrath is upon Israel because of their turning from him. And that's what we typically see in the Old Testament. Now, we come to the New Testament and we hear about God's wrath, and typically we think about this far-off event. For instance, in the book of Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us, believers, from the wrath to come." That eschatological wrath, the end times wrath. Christians don't have to worry about end times wrath. God rescues us from the end times wrath. Same thing in the book of Revelation, where the word wrath shows up repeatedly. "And they said to the mountains," and if you look in Revelation 6, this is talking about the kings and the commanders of the earth, the pagans of the earth that are here during this terrible tribulation period. "And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." When we think of wrath, we tend to think way back in the past when God did those catastrophic judgments on Israel, or we think way off into the future when God one day is going to bring wrath upon the earth. But what Paul is saying is the wrath of God is being revealed right now, at this moment. Now, we're going to see next week how that wrath is seen. So this wrath of God is being revealed at this moment. You can look in a few other places and see where this is also indicated. For instance, in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, this statement is made: "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Unbelievers have the wrath of God abiding on them. Now, they may not be aware of it. You might not even be aware of God's wrath. But according to Scripture, God's wrath abides on somebody who's a non-believer. Romans chapter 13. "For it is a minister of God." This is talking about government in Romans chapter 13. "It is a minister," and the word there means, of course, servant. Same word, same thing for the word deacon. "It's a servant of God to you for good. But if you do what's evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister, a servant of God, an avenger who brings wrath on those who practice evil." In other words, if you cheat on your income tax and you get fined and thrown in jail, you experience the wrath of God. That's what Paul's saying. Government will actually bring about the wrath of God. So God's wrath is being revealed at this time. And again, next week we'll go into far more detail. Please note that God's wrath is on all unrighteousness and ungodliness. It doesn't say on all unbelievers. It does not say that. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. God is colorblind when it comes to his wrath. He doesn't look and say, "Oh, you're a believer? That's okay. Who cares?" Sin is serious to God, and it's serious whether you're a believer or not. Now, the truth of the matter is, when God's wrath and his anger is against his people, he shows it in a different way and for a different purpose, and we will talk about that next week. But what I want you to see here is God's wrath is against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness, all of it, not just select groups of people. Okay? Now, notice what particularly makes God angry here. It's because our sinfulness is not a passive ignorance, but it's deliberate. It's a deliberate suppression of the truth. That's exactly what it says here. "That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." They've suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Winston Churchill once made this comment. He said, "Men occasionally stumble over the truth. Most of them just pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing has happened." That's really true. The same word, by the way, if you have the King James Version, it translates this "hold" versus "suppress." Okay? If you have a King James, you really ought to write in there "hold back" or "hold down." That's why they translate it "suppress" in most old modern translations. The same word shows up in the book of Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this is talking about the Antichrist. There's a reason why Antichrist hasn't come on the scene yet. He's being held back. He's being held down. The word there is suppress, or in this translation, restrained. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, holds back, holds down, suppresses Antichrist from coming about will do so until he's taken out of the way. And that's the same word you have here. Okay? Men who suppress and hold down the truth, to hold the truth back. And that's what bothers God the most. This is not a passive ignorance. The concern, this is a deliberate suppression of the truth. And what is the truth here that so bothers God? It's the fact that he created everything, he's got the patent, and people don't want to give him credit. They want to blow him off. In fact, we'll say, people even want to take credit for it. They'll fashion little things and give the credit to these little things they've fashioned. That irritates us when people steal our ideas, and you know what? It irritates God when people steal his work and his ideas. Now, what motivates this? What motivates people to suppress the truth? Well, you'll notice there's a prepositional phrase that says in unrighteousness. You could easily translate that by unrighteousness. John put it this way, men love the darkness. Why suppress the truth? I don't want the truth out. I like it here in the darkness. And that's Paul's answer for why people suppress the truth. They don't want the truth out. And by the way, we have a real problem in America right now with the truth, don't we? Don't we? There's a major problem. There's a major suppression of truth in this country. I mean, if you put a child in an educational system, be prepared to have the truth suppressed and that you're going to have to correct your kids. Part of the reason parents all over this country are going to these school boards and raising ruckus is because they're seeing the truth being suppressed in their textbooks and what the kids are taught. And they're having a fit, and rightly so. The truth is being suppressed. I mean, why do so many people not trust the news today? I mean, the trust that people have in the news today is way down here. Last I saw, it was 36%. You turn on the news, and only 36% of the people think it's true. That's scary when you think about it. I mean, it sounds like, you know, the old Russian newspapers, Pravda Izvestia, where all it is propaganda. You can't even trust it. In fact, it seems like there are certain channels you can turn on, and you're going to get nothing but fake news. Right? And especially if the issue of Christianity comes up. I mean, if the issue of Christianity comes up, oh my goodness, you can expect to have fake news on that. The truth will be suppressed. I like PBS, but whenever they get on something about the Bible, the only experts, the only archaeologists, the only individuals who are theologians who are brought in are liberal. You're not going to find a conservative. They'll have five or six liberals and maybe one moderate. And that's what you're going to get. Truth suppression is thriving in our country right now. It's thriving, folks. And especially it thrives in communist countries. I mean, you think about it. A big chunk of this world is communist controlled. And what they do with those kids when they're little is they start suppressing the truth. Okay? There is no God. There is no God. You are a product of evolution. The state is who you answer to. The state makes all the rules. The state will make everything utopia. It's a suppression of truth and filling the kids' heads with lies. Now look in verses 19 and 20, because Paul's going to offer proof. He's not just going to say this, he's going to offer proof. Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Clearly, mankind is suppressing the truth because creation is declaring it loud and clear what the truth is. God's attributes can be seen just by looking out at nature. you can see somebody with an enormous amount of power and creativity and skill has fashioned everything. It's not hard to figure out. You know, the psalmist, he speaks as if he's standing before an IMAX theater. But the psalmist oftentimes will speak about the universe and the heavens and creation in terms of what it shows him about God. And these are throughout the Psalms. For instance, Psalm 104, "O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions." I mean, that's what happens when you look out at something like that. Psalm 19, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring," that's what happens, "declaring, making clear the works of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech." It's rhythmic. You have day, you have night, you have day, you have night. In the morning's beautiful, the sunrise. In the evening, it's beautiful, it's the sunset. And all of creation you can look at and go, "Oh my goodness, this is fabulous." And that's what the psalmist does throughout. Psalm 8, "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." I mean, the psalmist is beside himself when he just takes a look. Psalm 97, "The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all peoples see his glory." See, for Paul, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. I want you to notice there's nothing here about perceiving creation in terms of a Cartesian understanding with the intellect. It's not sitting down and reasoning. Because I exist, I'm thinking I exist, I must exist, there must be a universe, there must be a... That's not what's happening. This is simply opening your eyes. And as you look up there, it's obvious. Somebody incredible has fashioned all this. Of course, David in Psalm 139 will do this. "Good grief, look at this. I am wonderfully made. I had nothing to do with this." Creation's impressiveness demands belief in an all-powerful God. And just looking at creation, you can see there's somebody incredibly powerful, incredibly wise, incredibly understanding, incredibly creative. He's big. He's powerful. He deserves gratitude. He deserves the credit. He's got the patent, and he deserves my worship and all the glory. And that's what the psalmist realized, and that's what Paul's expressing here. And for whatever reason, people want to suppress it and hold it down. And why you hold it down? Because I like being in the dark. I don't have to answer to that powerful person. I can do as I please. Now, of course, this Paul is edging closer towards arguments made today, isn't he? I mean, you might be aware of the cosmological argument. Why is there something rather than nothing? There has to be a first cause. You can't just keep having infinite regress. There has to be an uncaused cause. And what Paul's suggesting is here is you look at creation and you should realize there is somebody here who made all this, that the creation buck stops somewhere and it stops with God. Or the teleological argument, which I think is even more pronounced here, and that's this idea of design. Because the universe is designed the way it is, it's so glorious and so majestic. Everything has to be so precise. It's so complex. You change the tilt of the earth a little bit, and this place goes apart. The complexity of creation is such, and it's so amazing and so impressive, that tells us something about God. Just how big, how powerful, and how skillful, and how wise he is. Now, theologians later will develop those arguments and others, but you can see where the beginnings are is right here. Just look up and take a gander. My goodness, see what you can see about God. Now, do you realize that's a bit of an oxymoron? I mean, this is an oxymoron when you think about it. The idea that you're supposed to look and see the universe, and by seeing the universe, you can perceive the unseen attributes of God. See that? Now you can see the unseen attributes of God. And that's a bit of an oxymoron, but that's the truth. You can look at creation and know some things about God that you can't see. His power, his creativity, his knowledge. Those things you can perceive because you're looking at creation. Scientists with much intellectual integrity and honesty have spotted this. The fellow who happened to be the one who invented the laser. He and another fellow invented lasers. A physics professor at Stanford University. He won the Nobel Prize in 1981 for his work with lasers. He said this, "It seems to me that when confronted with the marvels of life in the universe, one must ask why and not just how. The only possible answers are religious. I find a need for God in the universe and in my own life." I like the way Richard Young put it. Richard Young, this is an analogy, okay? I like it. He said this. He put a situation of mankind this way. When thrown into a den of lions, there is an immediate awareness that this is a dangerous situation from which one must escape. Similarly, when one is thrown into this created world, one becomes aware of his or her creaturely finitude, how small we are. The human perceives that whatever lies beyond must be the Creator, who alone should be worshipped. You realize just how dinky and insignificant you are in terms of the universe? And you look at this big universe, it should make you think there's somebody very big and very powerful, and I owe him something. He has the patent for it all. He's the one that made it. And he deserves the glory. And that's why, by the way, Paul says there's no excuse. He ends verse 20 with, "They are without excuse." There is no excuse for claiming ignorance. Because Paul's saying, basically, anybody can open their eyes. Just look. My goodness, there is no excuse. Understand something. Paul's argument here is that God's revelation of himself in creation is sufficient only to condemn us, not to save us. It's only sufficient to condemn us, not to save us. You still need the gospel. You have to have the gospel. But what nature will do, if you blow it off, that's what condemns you. Because God's made it abundantly clear. And the only way that you don't get it is if you suppress it. And that's what people do. So question, will God condemn the innocent, idol-worshipping tribesman who's never heard the gospel? No. He will be condemned because there are no innocent tribesmen. None. Look at verses 21 through 23. "For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Suppressing the truth that God created all things is rejecting the knowledge of God. Ingratitude is a terrible sin. It really is. One of the things we tried with our kids at a very young age was try to teach them gratitude, how to write thank you cards, how to say thank you to people that give you things. It's important that you learn gratitude because the opposite of gratitude is entitlement. And we have a country that's struggling a lot with that mentality of entitlement. Not grateful for what we have, not grateful for our country. And by the way, entitlement is also what breeds prosperity theology, because prosperity is the idea that I don't have enough. I need this, and God wants me to have this, and he wants me to have this, and I need all this, and this is all mine to claim. It's ingratitude. Viola in Shakespeare's Twelfth Night said this, I hate ingratitude more in a man than lying, vainness, babbling, drunkenness, or any taint of vice. And obviously, I think God feels the same way about ingratitude based on this passage. And this is why Scripture repeatedly, over and over and over, Old Testament, New Testament, is going to push the idea of giving thanks to God. There were sacrifices in the Old Testament that were just called thank offerings. God does something nice, you know what? I'm not just going to say thank you, God. I'm going to bring him an offering. Giving thanks and showing gratitude to God is a huge thing, and it's pushed throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, giving thanks. And that's how these people get stuck here. There is not gratitude for creation. There is not gratitude for what God has done. You can see this in several different places. For instance, Psalm 136. The psalmist says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, to him who made the great lights." In the Psalms, two themes dominate that the psalmist is thankful for. One is creation. Over and over, and I showed you some verses, how the psalmist is constantly thanking God for creation. And the other is for the creation of the nation, escaping through the Red Sea and getting away from Egypt. And those two themes are throughout the Psalms. Thankful, 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 thankful for what God has done. Hebrews 12, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." 1 Thessalonians 5, "Rejoice always, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances." Oh, you mean when the things aren't going so well? Yeah, even when things aren't going so well. "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." By the way, it's interesting if you look at different little snippets of heaven in the book of Revelation. What do we oftentimes find the seraphim, the cherubim, and others and other individuals before God? What are they doing? Thank you, God. Praising God and thanking him over and over again. You're going to spend a lot of time in the future thanking God, showing him your gratitude. And by the way, not only does God expect it and demand it, because it's what it's due to him. In fact, the world's all upside down. The universe is upside down if the one person who deserves all the glory doesn't get it. Because, by the way, somebody else is trying to get all the glory because he didn't like it. But it's important for us as well. Because if we don't have a grateful heart, we get a sense of entitlement. And I think it's ripping the heart out of our country. Entitlement. This country owes me. Everybody owes me. I'm a victim. This passage is destroying this notion of victimhood. Suppress the truth because we're not grateful for what we have. The other reason why it's so important to give thanks, not only just to avoid this entitlement mentality, because if you don't, you lose touch with reality. And that's what the text tells us. They didn't thank God. They didn't honor him, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. When you're not filled with gratitude, especially when you've been blessed, you get darkened in your thinking. Your sense of reality begins to slip. In fact, I would call this the de-evolution of man. You'll see here there's a clear de-evolution that happens here. If you refuse to give God glory and suppress the truth, notice what happens. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of corruptible man. Then they go from the corruptible man to birds, and then they go down to four-footed animals, and then finally we're giving glory to the reptiles, the things that crawl about. That's de-evolution. If you suppress the truth, your thinking, your understanding of reality will in time de-evolve. And that's what Paul is telling us here. In fact, you could say Paul's giving us a little history lesson on what happened after the fall. People don't thank God for creation. They just fall deeper and deeper into dark thinking. And the result is, look what they're worshiping. Psalm 106, This term here, exchanged, you see a similar term in the Old Testament. They made a calf. Remember, after the children of Israel, they've been pulled out of Egypt. But Moses goes up on the mountain, and they just lose it after a while. They made a calf in Horeb. Horeb is Mount Sinai. And worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory. Who's their glory? God. God is their glory. They exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. And so what instead they do is they start fashioning their own gods. And we have all sorts of gods here from antiquity. You've got Sobek. You know, he's the alligator god, a reptile that people will worship. There's Khnum, the goat-headed god of the Nile River. There's Bast, because cats were worshipped. They found mummified cats in Egypt. And of course, you have Hathor. You have this golden calf that, of course, oftentimes is an image that just is used to supplant Baal worship. Oftentimes, Baal is either pictured as a man holding what was a lightning rod in the middle, or you'll have a bull, because he was also viewed as being a bull, called a bull in Scripture. Oftentimes, composites, part human, part animal, and eventually even reptiles. There's an irony that you need to note here. The irony is this: professing to be wise, they became fools. As they get dumber, they think they're getting smarter. Professing to be wise, we've figured out the universe. We've figured out how everything came into being and who to honor. And yet what happens is they get more darkened and foolish and futile in their speculations. Let's fast forward. Let's fast forward. Of course, ridiculous idols are still popular today. There's over 1 billion people that worship idols on this planet. Numerous places in Asia and also in Africa, people are still bowing down to little handmade idols. So people still do worship idols today. And people also can dream up their own idols that are different. For instance, some people, their idol is Hollywood personalities, and they will follow them with a love that you would not believe. Or there's money. Of course, that's a popular idol today. There's entertainment, there's sports, there's drugs, you name it. There's all sorts of idols that people can give themselves to. All sorts of things that you can squeeze God completely out of the equation and basically worship. And unfortunately, fast-forwarding reveals that even though mankind has made great advances in astronomy and physics especially, it hasn't gotten any smarter when it comes to figuring out the world. I mean, it should have. I mean, when the Hubble telescope was invented and we began to realize that the universe was not static, it was not a steady state, it hadn't been here forever, but it had a moment in time when it began, which happens to be what Genesis tells us. Then the question becomes, well, what caused everything to explode? Well, the scientist's answer is, I don't know. Nothing. It's a mystery. And how do we explain the design of the earth and the universe? Just mess up its tilt a little bit and everything goes to pot. How do we explain the incredible order and complexity of life? And not just way out there, but in the animal kingdom and in our own body. How do we explain that? The majesty of a starlit night, what is that? A fortuitous accident. How about the majestic Rocky Mountains and those beaches in Florida we love to go to? Fortuitous accident. What about the serenity of a flowering meadow and a little brook that goes through it and the fish are jumping? A fortuitous accident. How about you and me? All the things that we can create. In fact, some of us have gone to the moon. You're just a fortuitous accident that millions of years ago crawled out of a sea that was bubbling. And after a bunch of chance accidents and mutations, you are now sitting where you're sitting. That, my friends, is professing to be wise, but to be fools. We're not getting smarter at figuring things out. In some ways, we're getting more de-evolved, so to speak. At least in the ancient world, they understand you had to worship something. Somebody had to create. Now we're just saying, it all came from nothing. Romans 1, 18 through 23 teaches there's really no such thing as a true agnostic or atheist. There isn't. There's no such thing as a true atheist or agnostic. All you have are people who lie about truth and suppress it. People who are lying to themselves about creation. God worked 6 days to make the universe. He worked hard. Rested on the seventh day. That's a little anthropomorphic there. I don't think he was really taking a rest, but he worked 6 days, created a marvelous creation. He has the patent on it. He made it. And he expects recognition for it. He expects to be glorified, and he expects gratitude and thanks. And those who don't invite his wrath. You do not want to invite God's wrath. Now, that's not good news, okay? That's bad news. But you need the bad news to understand why that good news is so incredibly good. Because the picture painted here is we're sunk. We are sunk. And if God doesn't do something, we're sunk forever. And the gospel, which tells us about Jesus' substitutionary death, is going to fix all that for those who believe. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the fact that you are an immensely powerful, ingenious, creative God who created the universe, created the world, created us. And we thank you for that. Help us to be people that do not suppress that truth or suppress any truth in our lives that we know about you. Help us to be people that are grateful and thankful. Protect us from a loss of reality because of ingratitude. Help us to be ever thanking you for what we have. In your son's name we pray, amen.